y'all can tell, Matt has taken over some duties
because last time I tried to record my sermon, didn't do such a good job. I'd apparently hit the button one or three times, not the two that it requires. So I'd like to start with first a good morning. Praise God. It's wonderful to see you all here this morning. I hope that all of you have got to catch a few peaks of the sunshine that's came out this week. I talked to Matt yesterday as I was sitting on my front porch in the beautiful cold afternoon watching the sunset. Just a reminder, all the colors, all the things that God sets in motion and keeps in motion. It was just a wonderful time. And so I come in this morning and I have the sermon prepared, and I have not talked to this young man who just did devotion. And he talked about change. And my sermon today is actually titled The Great Wall. But I'm going to be talking about walls, hurdles, change. Change normally instills those hurdles. He lifted up the mask. That was a change to our everyday routine. And we can get comfortable in those things. And so change can be uncomfortable. But I think at the end of the day, what's most important to God is, how are we going to handle those? Are we going to honor God through the process? Are we going to seek God through the process, not just jump in the mud puddle and say, God, take it. It's yours. Jesus, take that wheel. So I think it was just a beautiful intro this morning. So I'm going to preface real quick, but let's begin with prayer. If you will, join me. Lord, I thank you for this message this morning. I know that this message was for me. I pray that this message also be used for the furtherance of your kingdom, and bless those in attendance here today. I pray for all of us here and all of those outside of these walls. May their ears have that hearing to hear your word. May their heart be receptive to that place that you wish to dwell. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, to preface, I think it's going to be important to understand the difference between a wall and a hurdle. Now, normally a wall is built to separate. Normally we kind of think they're meant to keep something in or meant to keep something out. But actually, it does both. Walls are designed, fences for example, are designed to create a literal separation. Not much different than the way sin separates us from God all the way back to the garden. Now a hurdle, this is something that we normally just try to overcome. We try to hop over it. There's a few pictures that come to mind. But it's not necessarily fixed to the ground. It could be a stumbling block. It could just be something in the way. And we can conquer these, sometimes only done with some minimal effort. But this normally comes with a mixed result, and I'll continue on that. If any of you have ever ran track or seen track ran, there's hurdles. Now, it's not necessarily an easy chore to clear these hurdles, or at least cleanly. That's the goal, is to clear that hurdle, make that stride, clear cleanly. Now, if I thought that I could go out onto that hurdle track and I could bulldoze through every one of those hurdles, not even jump, just run through them, eat that time penalty, and still win the race, I might try it. But I've watched the Olympics a few times, and I've never seen that really fast guy just try to run through the hurdles while everybody else clears them. So evidently that's not a good philosophy, but we tend to try those things. We tend to just bulldoze through some things, not necessarily seek God, not counsel with God, but we go, oh, this is a small hurdle. I got you. I got you, God. I can do this. So I'm going to run out and I'm going to just plow through these hurdles. But like I said, it comes at a cost, and the mess that I can create by bulldozing through hurdles can leave stumbling blocks scattered out for those who are following. Just as well, like Paul said, if I go to run that clean race, I strive to seek God in everything, and I go to jump over those hurdles cleanly, then what I've left behind me is a clear path. God has told us that he would be that lamp unto our feet, and we're supposed to example and mimic him. So in my mind, I say that if I can run that clean race, and even if I hit a hurdle and I stumble and I fall and I get tangled up, my focus stays the same. I stay centered in God, and my point is to run that clean race. Now, I said all of that today because we're going to take a look at some of the Israelite stumbling blocks. And this is actually going to be leading up to the walls of Jericho. If you would, please, I'm going to give you guys time to turn. We're going to only be in Joshua today. We're going to start in the very first chapter, and I'm going to be covering 1 through 8. If you are in the NIV, it's page 151. I'm going to give you a little preface real quick. Israelites came out of Egypt. They've been in the wilderness for 40 years. During this time, they've grown back closer to God. They've came back to God. God has provided them with the manna. He's led them with pillars of smoke during the day and columns of fire during the night. And we get to the point where we're catching up, and Moses had a moment, and he let the frustrations and the voices of the people anger him, and he struck the rock, and he commanded that the water come out of it. Now, because of this, God instantly came to him and said, because you've done this, you can see the land, but you may not enter. So we're at an all of a sudden stumbling block. Moses, the guy who came out of the wilderness, led them out of Egypt, some of them kicking and screaming, because if you remember, there were some who were just not on board and thought it would easier be served to stick to the old ways. But that time has passed. 40 years has gone. The people have grown back to God, and God feels that they're at a place that they are ready to enter the promised land. So I'm going to jump right in Joshua chapter 1. So after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. Benchmark that little verse right there. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. So here we are. Moses has just climbed Mount Nebo, and he has passed. God's people are now preparing to enter the promised land. Immediately, this stumbling block was only for us, because I'm sure as he goes up the pass, people are going, okay, what are we going to do? Who's going to lead us? How are we going to process through this next phase? Instantly, God reacts, and he calls Joshua. And without hesitation, if you notice, as we read on, Joshua starts to honor what God had commanded him. Notice how he reaffirmed his promise for Moses, as well as instructions for success. There was a whole lot just in those little 8 scripture right there. He not only reminded him, not only called him to action, but he reminded him of the promises to Moses, gave him instructions on success, and also reaffirmed those that did not end with Moses, that was for Moses and all the children carrying forward. Now for us, this instruction for success is right here. This is our Bible. Amen. So if you would, please, I'm going to bounce forward just a little bit. We're going to move forward to Joshua 3. I'm going to start in verse 14, and I'm going to read for just a second. We're going to go all the way through 4. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest, yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off, so the people crossing over opposite Jericho, the priests who carried over the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on the dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Sound familiar? This just happened 40 years ago. God, just like he reestablished his promises to Moses, he gave them a little reminder. He could have chose to have them cross any way they wanted. He could have had people build a bridge. But after that 40 years, he chose to have them cross in a very similar manner, that when they came out of Egypt, they were also going into their promised land. So I'm going to keep on going. So when the whole nation had finished crossing, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God, into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. Now in the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. Now, so the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took the 12 stones to the middle of the Jordan according to the number of tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to their camp and where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who had carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. I'm going to go ahead and pause there because I think this is where we need to be. So we see that Joshua is leading because of Moses' stumbling through a hurdle. That hurdle was striking the rock. He had a choice there, and he made that bad choice. God refuted that choice. But now we're there. We're at the point where Joshua's going, okay, I'm in charge. I'm leading. We've got to cross this. God, once again, has given Joshua very plain, very direct directions for success. God is not going to set us up to lose. So he gave it to him verbatim. Do this, do this, do X, Y, and Z, and everything as well. I'd like you to keep that in the back of your heads for a little bit later. Now, after all that God had done, he allowed the people's voice to influence him, and that was Moses. And then we move forward, and we see Joshua, who's seen some hurdles. We see them coming, and there are some prizes and some surprises. So this is just a quick example of how God gave instruction. Joshua was seeking God. He was receptive to God. You have to be receptive to hear what God has to tell you. And he checked all of those boxes. So we see an example of a stumbling block, a hurdle, and a wall that was conquered by God just by following his instructions. So I'm going to move on just a little bit. This next example is going to be of patience and obedience when surpassing these hurdles. So after crossing the sea on dry land and spending 40 years growing back to God, we see the second and final crossing underway. Only this time it was different. Joshua didn't raise his staff and part the waters and lead the people as Moses did. This time, it was the Ark of the Glory of God. God himself led the way. And that's what we see. We see that God wants to personally lead us back into his promised land and spend with him. The glory of God literally went first, and again the water stopped flowing upstream in a town called Adam. Now 40,000 soldiers dressed for battle crossed. All the men, all the women, all the children, any maidservants or anybody, all crossed at once. And they all crossed on dry land. Also similar, when they were leaving out of captivity, dry land. God had prepared that path. He had been that lamp unto their feet, and he had made it straight for them. They did not have to trudge through the mud. He said, follow me. Here we are. Now, each of the tribes also carried that stone as a memorial. Now, having come to trust in the Lord for this major movement of all of God's people was different than the last in their memories. Last time, they were being chased by the Egyptians. They were in fear of death and punishment. Last time, the only direction was out of Egypt and into the wilderness. This time, the direction was into their vast promised land. This time, it was an ending of being wanderers and settling into their permanent lands. So I'd like to take a look at chapters 6 and 7 now, if you would. I'm going to flip forward just a little bit. I'm going to kind of cover both of these together. At this point, they have crossed the river, and we see ourselves in the position that the spies have been sent into Jericho and came back out, and the army of God has surrounded the town of Jericho, and that's where we're going to pick up. So as they circle the camp, God gives them simple instructions. He says, you know what? You are going to circle Jericho once a day, 6 days straight. on that seventh day, I want you to circle seven times and then give that loud shout, just like you did the first time. Every time we run around, we give them a shout. We run around, give them a shout. Day seven, we're going to run around it seven times, and we're going to give them a big shout. In that instruction, God says, don't take any devoted items. So we're getting ready to lay siege on the city. Once again, God has given us specific instructions on what to do when those walls come down. What do we go in and take? What do we go in and destroy that is not of the Lord? And what do we just not touch? So God made it very simple. He said, when you do this, do not take any of the devoted items. So I would ask, do any of us tend to do this in our daily lives? Are we confident enough to pass around our hurdles in life once a day, give it a quick shout, and then trust God for the rest of the day that He's got it? Do we make a lot of noise for a quick minute and be good with it, knowing that we're listening for God and we're waiting on Him to do the big things and not take those things upon ourselves to move without Him? We can be just like this. We do our 6 days' work and then we rest in Him on the seventh, right? I would offer that you seek God all 7 days. Whether you're working or at rest is indifferent. God's will for your life is for you to seek Him in everything that you do. So when you seek Him day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, and day six, when day seven comes and you rest in the Lord, or when that day seven comes and that big thing happens and you see God move, you're not going to be surprised. You're not going to question it because you've sought the will of the Father. And there's that comfort that knows when God moves, He also moves inside of you. Just like when He moves, and if you do something that you're going, I don't know if I'm jumping this hurdle the right way. It's that same voice that talks to the inside of you that will also share with you those times when you're on the money. When your ears are open, God will speak. And just like now, here we are. We're all seeking words from the Lord, myself included. It's easy to leave out God when we're in the world and all the things are going smooth. But I would offer that you remember that God is the one who makes your path straight. God is the one who is the lamp unto your feet. So don't take that straight, smooth path for granted. Remember the source. So I'm going to push on a little bit further. We're doing good. We're on a roll. So God gave a show of amazing feats. And He gave one simple instruction. I'm going to hop up to Joshua 6, verse 18. Now here God makes it very, very plain. But keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the whole camp of Israel liable to destruction and to bring trouble upon it. Didn't say don't touch it. He said don't even go near it. Don't tempt yourself. Don't go in the proximity. You see that devoted thing, just do that. Just steer away. That's all they had to do. Every instruction that God had given them from this point, all the way out of Egypt, all the way up to here, God made His instruction clear. And every time that they followed that instruction, there was success in the Lord. Every time there wasn't, we see that consequence. We saw it with Moses. We saw it with Pharaoh when he didn't let them go. They faced several consequences at that point in time. And so here we are, Joshua 18, he says, do not. So I'm going to enter Achan. Achan is from the tribe of Judah. Achan is the fellow who took these things anyways. I'm going to go ahead, I'm going to jump to 7:1. Achan sinned. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them, so the Lord's anger burned against Israel. He wasn't a little mad. He wasn't kind of mad. I could almost picture God sitting up there going, I put it A, B, C, 1, 2, 3. Steer away from this, do this. And the one thing, the only one thing I told them not to do, somebody did not trust. Somebody did not believe the consequence. If we go to touch a hot stove, you do it once, you're going to figure out it's hot. The next time, that consequence is going to come back. somebody was willing to touch that hot stove twice and tempt and test the Lord. And so what we find out is that just like Adam and Eve, just like Moses and many others, here we come with another detour. So we look on, Joshua 7:2. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, "Go up and spy on the region." So the men went up and spied out Ai. So here we are. One guy just stole a devoted item. We're going on. Joshua decides to send some people up to spy at Ai. I'm going to ask you guys to notice what's not here. Every other thing that I've showed you about the transition from Moses to Joshua and into the promised land, God has given instruction, and those who were serving God as the leader sought God for said instruction. This time we see nothing of God giving Joshua an order to send those troops up to Ai. We see no place in here that Joshua sought counsel with the Lord before he did it. Every place else God commanded it, they did it up to this point. So now we see Joshua say, "I'm just going to send some spies out. I'm going to go up. I'm going to check it out. We're going to see what's happening up there." So God instructed him at Moses' passing, also instructing to the conquering of Jericho. So why did he go on his own? So what ends up happening here is he sends a couple spies up. They come back and it's all they're not to worry about. Let's send up 3,000 guys, take care of the whole problem, all done. Once again, we're furthering on. Now we've spied. Now we're making a decision to attack. Still not seeing any counsel with God here. This could be a major stumbling block, a diversion, or a separation from God's plan, and God was not sought. So what happens? All 3,000 go up to attack Ai. 36 of them are instantly killed, and then they chase them into the hills. And as they chase them into the hills, they were all beat down. They were all, actually the Bible says, they were all struck down. So all 3,000 were lost. And after this point, ashes, sackcloth, they're tearing. And I think that's the point that they're in realization that they did not seek God. And they're going, okay, what's going on? So afterwards, we're going to go to Joshua 7:12. God gives another word to Joshua, telling why what happened just happened and how he's going to fix it. So I'll go to 7:12 now. "That is why the Israelites cannot stand on their against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction." Point blank. God spoke. We've seen that blank area. God spoke and said, okay, this is what you did. This is how you fix it. God will give you those same instructions in your daily life. You can find the problem for just about anything inside of these pages. And if you're not finding the answer there, then you need to get it directly from the man himself. You need to take that to prayer. And if it's bigger than just you, grab a partner, grab a friend, grab a prayer partner, grab a prayer warrior. Jump in and pray it through. Do not cease seeking God in all that you do. So we look at that, and we see God gave them directions. And out of all this, I would encourage every single one of you to take a look and maybe read through Joshua, chapters 1 through 10 this week if you can. And you can see all the different ways that different hurdles and walls were handled by the people. You can see the results of making the choice to seek God first, making the choice to act on your own first. We know that hurdles and walls can distract us from the blessings that God has for us. Just like the sin separated us from God back in the garden. Also notice that God gave instructions, and when we broke them, he immediately gave those corrections. In this situation, he immediately gave the correction when they sought it. Every other time he gave the instructions, they followed. There's no more needed to be said. We honored the word of God. So if you find yourself in that position, I would implore you to seek God first before that knee-jerk reaction when you're facing that change and you're facing that hurdle or what seems to be a wall. You know, I gave the title The Great Wall. If any one of us, it took millions and millions of people, well over hundreds of years, to build the Great Wall of China. And if any one of us was to literally just walk up to the wall itself, and we were to press against it, and we were to look up and look to the left and to the right, we would see one of the most awe-inspiring structures that we've probably ever seen on the planet, because it took hundreds of years building the world's biggest wall all the way through a mountain. But when you put those things in perspective with God, if you was to go up to a satellite, they say, you can see the Great Wall from space. It looks like a little squiggly mark on the Earth. One little squiggly mark in comparison to the one little Earth in the middle of the one galaxy, in the middle of all of the eternity that God has created. If one of the biggest accomplishments that man can have is to just build a wall, imagine how much more God has done. He's done that for each one of us in our daily lives. He has done that through seeing that sin had separated us from Him and loving us so much that He was willing to send His Son to die for you and for I. Also willing to reside in us with the Holy Spirit so that we can receive those instructions on these hurdles like I talked about today, every day. When at sleep, when at rest, when in your quiet place, when you're at work surrounded by maybe non-Christians who live a non-Christian life, to be able to hold that example and hold your grace and hold your peace and glorify the kingdom. That is the goal. The hurdles are never going to stop in our life. But you know what? God's never going to stop it. He's the one who always wins. If you will, while the praise team prepares to join me, will you pray with me? I'd like to thank you for this message this morning, Lord. I know it spoke a lot to me. I pray that the ears have been receptive for what you've given me today. I pray that we're able to take these things that you share with us out of your word and carry them in our hearts and our daily lives. I pray that we are able to use these to further your kingdom, not only in our hearts, but outside of these walls and be a testament to the glory and the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. So if you do have any questions this morning, I'm going to have the elders come up as we begin to perform our last piece for the day. We'd like to pray with you. We'd like to pray for you. And...